We're reading this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter number 1. It's the book of Exodus, the first chapter. Reading from verse number 7. Exodus, chapter 1, verse number 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 1, verse number 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And the sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And we'll just end there at verse number 4 of Exodus chapter 2. We know that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's take our Bibles again. We're turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. It's Hebrews, it's chapter 11. And we're looking today at the faith of Moses' parents, a couple that are not mentioned much in Scripture, but nevertheless displayed tremendous faith in the midst of much adversity, and in a sense did the unthinkable, performed actions that we would never even certainly have considered if the Lord hadn't directed them. Moses' parents went by the names of Amram, that was his father, and then his godly mother, a woman by the name of Jochebed. And I know that maybe 2 or 3 years ago, or slightly more, we looked at Jochebed one Lord's Day. And we're going to consider the faith of Moses' parents again briefly this morning. But Hebrews 11, the 23rd verse. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. We'll still our hearts in the presence of the Lord and just ask God for a help and for guidance this morning. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we are so thankful today for the privilege of having the precious, inspired, and infallible Word of God in our own mother tongue. We thank Thee, O God, for the wonderful reality that heaven and earth shall pass away, but Thy Word shall never pass away. We thank Thee, O God, for preserving Thy truth. We thank Thee, O God, for men that laid down their very lives that we might have the Word of God in our own language. O God, we thank Thee for it, Lord. But we confess, O God, that we need Thy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And I pray now in the precious and worthy name of the Savior that Thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. Minister to us, O God, and bless us as we sit at Thy feet. May we be taught of the Lord. And we ask, O God, that Thou wilt glorify Thy Son and grant to us today a greater measure of faith to embrace the promises of God and to press on with Thee. Hear us, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak primarily this morning to those of us in the meeting who are parents and have children of our own. Although I trust that the principles that we look at today will be profitable for all of God's people that are facing trials and carrying heavy burdens. Now, raising children in the 21st century is not for the faint-hearted. And whenever I say raising children, I use that word very advisedly because parents are called upon not to drive their children, not to drag their children, but to raise their children by godly example and by love and by faithful instruction. Some children in this generation in which we're living, sadly, are dragged up. And others are driven along and pushed along, maybe by parents who are not willing to go a certain road themselves, but expect their children to go down that particular road. But the Word of God exhorts the children of God that have got children of their own. In Proverbs 22, verse number 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we have to train up our children by precept, by principle, and also by our own testimonies. I remember somebody saying to me on one occasion, whenever we have children of our own, we can either raise them in fear or raise them in faith. And certainly whenever we look at the world around about us and influences and trials and temptations and godlessness that reigns and rules in our society, it would be very easy to be overcome with a spirit of fear and not really to enjoy raising children because we're so afraid of what might happen to them. And while we need to have a healthy respect for the spirit of the age in which we live and realize that there's principles out there that are set to defy every known Christian principle and take our children away, we need to respect these things and be aware that they're there. And I say respect, of course, in the right context, but we can be overcome with such a spirit of fear that we're robbed of faith in a God that is able to save and lead and guide and to direct our children. And of course, if we expect our children to have faith, they ought to see that faith exemplified in the lives of godly parents. One preacher on one occasion said, "What we desire our children to be, we must endeavor to be before them." Somebody else said, "Children have more need of models than of critics." And I thought that was a good statement. Children have much more need of models than of critics. And it's very easy to criticize in so many aspects of the Christian life, maybe to criticize other believers rather than lead by example ourselves. And it's very easy to criticize the generation that's growing up. But our generation and the younger generation needs models, people that will lead by example, that will show us what godliness is, rather than just criticize everything that's wrong with the upcoming generation. So it's true that we need to show our children what godliness is, rather than just tell them and scold them if they don't meet the mark. And sometimes the mark is often the mark and the bar that we set for our children. And maybe don't set it so much at times for ourselves. I think of the example of The mother of John Wesley, a woman by the name of Susanna Wesley, who was a godly woman. And whenever she went on to be with the Lord, John Wesley later in life was able to say, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all of the theologians in England." And so it was with Moses. Moses was a great man of faith. There's much recorded about Moses in Hebrews 11. Perhaps more is said about Moses than any other man or woman of faith in this chapter that we've been calling Faith's Hall of Fame, or the Royal Call of Faith. But behind Moses and the faith that Moses has was the faith of a godly mother and a godly father, Amram and Jochebed. Verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Moses was an older man. He was about 40 years of age whenever this is spoken. And yet he could look back to his childhood, to that occasion in his life whenever he was put in that little basket and sent down the river. He maybe couldn't remember that event, but he could certainly think about the years that followed that, whenever Pharaoh's daughter, for a season, gave Moses back to his mother. And for those short years that she had her son in the home, he could think about the faith that his father and mother had. When he was come to years, again tying in with that verse in the book of Proverbs, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old." It was about 40 years before Moses took this decision that no longer he would be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but would sanctify himself and separate himself unto God's people and live that life of purity and of holiness. So behind the faith of Moses was the faith of godly parents, and that faith is mentioned in verse 23. The faith of Moses' parents, the faith of Amram and Jochebed. And I just want to say a few things about verse number 23 of Hebrews chapter 11. You'll notice, first of all, the danger that Moses faced. The last three words of verse 23 speak of the king's commandment. The king's commandment. Now that commandment is explained in greater detail in Exodus chapter 1. The last verse of the passage, verse 22, Pharaoh gave the commandment that every man-child, every boy that was born to any Hebrew woman should be taken as soon as it was found and cast into the river Nile. Now why would Pharaoh give such a commandment? Well, it's quite simply because Pharaoh was a man himself, although he wouldn't like to admit it, a man who was filled with fear. He feared that the people of God, the Hebrew people, would begin to outstrip him and to outnumber him, that they would multiply and that they would grow and that they would grow strong, and that someday there might be an uprising against his kingdom. He was filled with a spirit of fear. And it's true today that our enemy, the devil himself, is filled with fear. He wants to do everything that he can to hinder the child of God and to hinder the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knows that there's no greater influence on this earth than a people that are sanctified, filled with God's Spirit, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Pharaoh was filled with fear. He was also filled with pride. He wanted to be number one. He didn't want anybody else to be seen to be stronger than he was. And so pride led him to this, and also his ambition. And behind Pharaoh was the devil. Behind the godly man Moses was a godly mother. And behind the godless man Pharaoh was the devil himself. You see, the enemy did not want the children of Israel to be delivered. The enemy knew that they were growing strong. And I'm sure that the enemy also knew that Egypt was not their final home. He knew that they were going to one day press into Canaan's land, and for that to happen, they would need a leader, they would need a deliverer. And so the enemy did everything in his power to hinder this deliverer from coming into this world and living a life. And so it was with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you remember whenever the Lord was born, Herod did exactly the same thing, sought to destroy all the Hebrew children, the Hebrew men childs that were born at that time. You see, the enemy wants people to live in bondage. And if you trace the lineage of Christ, the genealogy of Christ given in the Gospels, you can look right down that genealogy, all the Lord's forefathers and the ones that have gone before, and so many of them, the devil tried to wipe them out and tried to kill them. Because he does not want people to be delivered. Maybe in the meeting today you're not saved. There's a very real enemy that's out there that wants to keep you and bring you into bondage and into slavery to sin. Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. And this was a very real danger that his parents had to face. There's an enemy out there that's after our little boy. This little boy that God has given us, they knew that children were an heritage of the Lord, but they knew that there were forces and adversaries out there in that world that would seek to kill the little boy. It was much cause for concern. And Pharaoh's a type, as we have said, of the enemy, the adversary of the souls of men. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 8:44, speaking of the devil, said that he was a murderer from the very beginning. A liar and the father of it. And I wonder, Christian father, Christian mother, are we really today concerned that there's an enemy in this world that wants to destroy our homes and our families and our children? You know, one of the biggest problems today amongst evangelical Christian homes is the problem of disunity within marriages. Marriages are breaking down. Children that are born into Christian homes seems so many of them to experience a little bit later on broken homes. And the enemy is so active and so busy. And I wonder this morning, have you any sort of real concern that we're in the midst of a very real battle? And parents must face it today that the souls of our children are at stake. The enemy doesn't want them to be delivered. And there's a very real danger. Amram and Jochebed recognize this. There's a real danger. Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. And that word sober has got all to do with our mind and with our thinking. Peter's saying, look, we need to face the issues here. We need to be very aware of this, very conscious of this, because our adversary, the devil as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And if he can devour our children, he will. There's a very real danger, the danger that Moses faced. But there's something else here, and that was the duty that his parents had. The duty that his parents had. Christians today, we don't really, if we're honest, like the word duty, or the word responsibility, or the word accountability. We like to have this idea that everything's just free and easy and that the Lord saved us. We're just at liberty to live as we please and to do as we like. And we don't like having this idea of being responsible and accountable and having certain duties and obligations to fulfill. You see, Amram and Jochebed, they had brought Moses into the world. Moses never asked to be born. And parents today, we are responsible for the children that we bring into this world. No child has ever asked to be born. And parents have got great responsibilities under God towards their children to provide for them, to protect them, to love them, to instruct them, to teach them, to listen to them, and to seek to guide them and to seek to win them for Christ. Parents have a duty. Listen to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 6. God's servant Moses said, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt, speaking of duty, shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God's servant Moses reminding the child of God of their responsibility. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, we're being reminded of our duty as parents to not only train our children and teach our children, but to nurture them. And the word nurture there carries with it the idea of comforting and loving and showing concern and love towards. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. And Moses had godly parents who were burdened for his soul, for his life, for his future, and most of all, I believe, for his relationship with God. What godly parent is there? What true Christian parent is there that doesn't every day look at their children or maybe even their grandchildren, and the chief desire that they have for their children or their children's children is that they might walk with God and love the Lord and serve the Lord and get to know God all the days of their life? It's the greatest desire that any Christian parent has concerning their children. Yes, we want to see our children fit and strong and healthy. We want to see them happy. We want to see them doing well in life and maybe getting a good education and getting a good job and settling into a home and setting up home. And all those things are important and they have their place and we pray about those things. But what are those things if they don't really know and love the Lord? What is it in the light of God's eternity? What shipwreck they could make without Christ in the vessel? You see, I have a responsibility, a duty to provide, to protect, to pray for, and to pray with my children. Moses was fortunate to have such parents. You see, if it wasn't for the parents that Moses had, if they didn't by faith hide him from the people that were seeking to take him, Moses would have been cut off. And I wonder in this meeting, maybe you're a young person and you have good Christian parents and you have grown in a sense to despise that privilege. If only mum and dad weren't so religious. If only they didn't have so many rules and things laid down in the home. If only they understood me a little bit better. Well, I would suggest to you, young person, that maybe your parents understand a lot more than you think they understand. I can remember as a little boy complaining sometimes to my mother especially, why does it have to be that way? Other young people do it. Other young people are allowed to go there. Other people don't have to do the things that I do. You just don't understand. And they used to say to me, and it only seems like a few weeks ago, someday you might be a parent yourself. And those words sometimes ring out in my ears as I look at my children and think about the responsibility and the duty that I have towards them, what it is to be a parent. Moses would have been dead if it wasn't for the actions of his parents. And maybe today, young person, it's the faith and the prayer life of your parents that have kept you alive until this point. The Bible describes those that love the Lord as being the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. Who knows, but you couldn't have been cut off maybe in a car accident, maybe in sickness, maybe in some other thing, and you could have been cut off and put out into God's eternity, not saved, but for the prayers of your parents. You say, well, where do you get that in Scripture? Do you remember whenever Abraham prayed for Sodom and for Gomorrah? And prayed especially for Lot? The Bible says that God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot, sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. It was because there was somebody outside of Sodom and Gomorrah who was praying for Lot and praying for his family in answer to those prayers that God preserved the life of Lot and his sons-in-law and his daughters. And it was also because of righteous Lot. We wouldn't think that Lot was righteous reading the book of Genesis, but we're told that in the New Testament. It was because of righteous people in that city that God, for a time, preserved those cities. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God said, no, I won't. And you could have been destroyed, but for righteous, God-fearing people in your home and in your family. Maybe you're a parent this morning and you think, I've been praying for my family and God hasn't saved them. I've been praying for my children and they still haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, friend, they're maybe still in the land of the living and God has been answering your prayers. The duty that they had. Notice as well the dauntlessness that they showed. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were dauntless. The king has given this commandment. Now, I know that if somebody in Parliament gave a commandment that my children should be taken and thrown into the river, I know that I would be afraid. Especially if soldiers were scouring the community, knocking on doors of homes, asking, is there any children in this home? Maybe asking the neighbor, have your neighbors got any young children that fall into this category? I know that I would be afraid. But Amram and Jochebed, it says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were dauntless. It didn't shake them. Because they were bringing up their children in faith rather than in fear. Now, we are prone to fear, aren't we? Very easy to say, and we've said it before, just to go to some brother or sister, and they're maybe going through a trial. You say, well, don't worry. You've nothing to be afraid of. God's in control. Maybe quote Romans 8:28 and just move on. But we are prone to fear because fear is a primary instinct of the natural man. What happened whenever sin entered into this world? Adam became filled with fear. He hid from the Lord, and God says, why did you hide yourself? And he says, I hid because I was afraid. They had never known fear before until sin entered into the world. And so the natural man's primary instinct in the midst of adversity, in the midst of bad news, is fear. But why did Moses' parents not fear? Because of their faith. Their faith outstripped their fear. They maybe didn't know the exact verse because it wasn't yet given, 1 John 4, verse 4, but they knew the principle of that verse. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They knew that Pharaoh was mighty, the most mighty man on the face of the earth, but they knew that Pharaoh was just a grasshopper in the sight of God, and God was almighty. And we can look back and ask the question, well, where is Pharaoh now? Pharaoh's dead. Where is God now? The same place where he's always been, sitting upon a throne. Their faith outstripped their fear, and this is an important thing. Fear breaks a Christian, but faith makes a Christian. Fear consumes a Christian, but faith conquers our adversity. In any situation, how our faith is in proportion to our fear oftentimes determines a lot. And you maybe look at your family and you've got fears like the rest of us. But what about your faith? You ever come before the Lord and say, Lord, I come to you, my faith isn't strong. And Lord, my faith is weak, but I come to thee, Lord, and I am trusting you. I'm putting my faith and confidence in thee to save and to work in my home and to work amongst my children. Notice as well the discernment that they showed. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 23, they saw that he was a proper child. There was discernment here. This little child was born and they held him in their arms and the king had given his commandment, but they discerned something different about this little child. Now I know that every parent, as soon as their child is born, they just think that that little baby is the most beautiful baby in all the world. It's love at first sight and there's no child like our own children. But this is something more, something uncommon. The word proper there, it means fair, it means beautiful, and it's speaking about the beauty of the Lord was upon this child. They discerned that this little boy was destined for a great purpose. Exodus 2 and verse 2 uses the word goodly. And it's a very common word. It's just simply the word tov, the word good. It means good in every sense, in a very wide sense, this child was good. It was a sinner. But the Lord had lifted up the light of his countenance upon this child, and the beauty of the Lord was resting upon this little child. You see, true beauty is a God-given beauty. There's no beauty like the beauty that the Lord gives. It's not fake. It's not superficial. And as they looked at this little child, they realized that the Lord has a plan for this little boy. The Lord will save this boy one day, and who knows, but this could be the very deliverer that we ourselves have been praying for and that the Lord has prophesied about. His parents believed he was destined for some great purpose. And they were just willing to give this little boy entirely over to the Lord. Do you ever look at your children, or your Sunday school class, or your grandchildren, or the children that attend this church and maybe sit at the front, or the children that go to the children's meetings, and think that out of this family, out of this church family, out of my own family, Who knows but the Lord could have a wonderful plan and wonderful purpose for one of these little children. That little girl there, she could go on to be a great missionary. This little boy over here could go on to be a great man of prayer and see the strongholds of the devil pulled down. This little one over here could maybe grow up to be a great leader, maybe within the church, or a great preacher that will shake nations for God, or a great evangelist, or just a great Christian, whatever the Lord wants them to be, whether it's sweeping the streets or raising their own family. Who knows, but this person could grow up to be a great man of faith. They had discernment. They knew that if this little life was given over to God, God could do much more with it than they ever could. And so in the light of that, you see in closing the decision that they made. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In the light of the king's commandment, in the light of their faith, in the light of what they saw in the child, they made the decision, let's protect this little boy. Let's hide him. Let's do everything that we can to shelter him for as long as we can from the authorities, because they knew that the authorities that were out there were not out for the good of Moses. You know, I sometimes look at the authorities in our land and in our world, and I discern and I conclude that so often they're not really out for the good of our children, especially in a spiritual sense. But they hid this little boy for 3 months, and they did that by faith, and God honored it. They knew that it was the right thing for them to do. Now, hiding a little baby for 3 months, whenever everyday soldiers are maybe walking up and down your street and going around the towns and communities and asking all sorts of questions, that's not an easy thing to do. But the Lord honored it. And the hiding of this little boy was only of a temporary nature. You see, we read in Exodus 2 and verse number 3 that there came a time whenever they could no longer hide him. He was beginning to grow. He was maybe beginning to teethe. He was starting to get hungry. He was getting too big and too loud and too boisterous, and so they couldn't hide him forever. And you've maybe learned in your life as well that you can't hide your children forever from the influences of this world. Eventually, they see things, they hear things. Things begin to get in through the eye gate and through the ear gate, into the mind and into the heart. And we can't hide them forever. So she did something else by faith. She made a little ark. Now, in the Bible, I read about 3 different arks. I read about the ark of bulrushes that Moses' mother made, and that resulted in the salvation of one individual. Then we read about the ark that Noah made, and that resulted in the salvation of a family. And then, of course, there's the ark of the covenant that spoke of the salvation of a nation. Now, an ark literally is a box. That's just what the word ark means. It just means a little box. And the ark of the covenant was maybe about this size. The ark of bulrushes, just maybe about this size. And Noah's ark, of course, a lot bigger. The ark of the covenant was made of wood covered with gold, shittim wood covered with gold, speaking of the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah's ark was made of wood covered with pitch. And the ark of bulrushes was made with bulrushes, of course, covered with pitch as well. And it's interesting that that little word pitch is translated from a few different words in the Hebrew language. But whenever it speaks of the ark that Noah made, the word pitch is the word kafar, Genesis 6, verse number 14. And that word kafar, it literally means a covering, and it's the same words that is translated atonement in other places in Scripture. So that ark that Noah made to the saving of his house was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often talk about Noah and his family stepping into the ark as a sinner by faith steps into Jesus Christ, and they are covered by his atoning work. And I just feel that it was the same with Jochebed, that she was just giving over little Moses entirely to the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, trusting that there would come a day whenever he himself would be covered by the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that's the same throughout all ages. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, the Old Testament saints, they believed on Christ, they looked forward. We today believe in Christ, but we look back. And Jochebed displayed this faith. She made this little ark of bulrushes. She covered it with pitch. She maybe tested it. She maybe lifted a stone and put it inside to make sure it would float. And natural affection would never lead a mother to do what Jochebed did. She realized, we've no natural means to save this little boy. Someday somebody's going to find him and they're going to take him from us, and he's going to be thrown into the river. So she made an ark to put Moses in, and she put Moses in that very river that Pharaoh wanted to throw him into. You see, it's only Christ that can keep us afloat in this world in which we're living. And she gave him fully over to the Lord. She just would have put that little ark, and maybe with tears in her heart and tears in her eyes, she pushed that little ark with prayer and with faith, knowing that the Lord would perfect all those things that would concern him. Trusting the Lord fully to keep Moses. And she's just casting, as it were, her burden upon the Lord. And she's doing this by faith. You see, her faith was the faith of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 5. The faith that does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I would suggest that we should all maybe go home and think about the rest of the life of Moses. How God honored the faith of this woman. That it wasn't long before that little ark of bulrushes ended up at the palace at Pharaoh's house, where Pharaoh's daughter was out bathing and washing with some of her friends, and she found the ark. And Moses' sister went and made the suggestion, would you like a Hebrew woman to look after the little child until he's old enough for you to look after yourself? And she says yes. And so within a very short space of time, God brought the whole thing full circle, and Jochebed had the legal right to bring up Moses in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and he became the great deliverer. The faith of godly parents. Parents cannot transmit their faith onto their children, but they can reveal their faith by bringing up their children in the atmosphere of that faith within the home. Warren Wiersbe said, a home should be the first school of faith for a child. Christian parent, don't leave it all to the Sunday school teacher. Sunday school has them for maybe 1 hour in the week. So it is with the children's meeting. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't know how my children didn't get saved because I sent them to Sunday school. And that's good that you did that and that you do that. But it starts within the home. We want our children to have faith, as Moses had faith. They must see something of that faith within us. And God, I believe, will honor that faith in His time and His purpose. We're going to sing together the words.